Well, let's take our Bibles out this morning, and I want to talk to you about the body of Christ. Open your Bibles to the, let me see if I need to rearrange myself here. Open your Bibles to the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to remind you of this again, but let me just go ahead and say it tonight. For tonight, at 6 o'clock on Facebook Live, we are going to be sharing the Lord's table together. You know, the Lord Jesus said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And so the Lord's Supper is a reminder. What we do is we show the Lord's death. We actually proclaim the sermon together. And back at Easter time, we did because we weren't able to meet at that time, we did a live stream of the Lord's Supper, and it blessed me, and it blessed some other people, because I did get quite a few comments on it. So we're going to try it again, because I'm still not able to figure out how we can safely pass, you know, the plates and stuff around without, you know, infecting one another. And so we're going to do it online, and I want to encourage you to join us tonight at 6 if you're able to. Now, it'll be on the Facebook page, and so you can join later if you want to. And we're going to believe that the Lord somehow, some way, will be able to connect our spirits together, even if it's not at the same time. If He can do it over a distance, I suppose He can do it at different times. But you're going to need to have some type of unleavened bread, hopefully. You can make your own. We do have a recipe on our website, or just use a saltine cracker if you want to. It might have a little leaven in it, but we'll go ahead and just receive it as if it didn't. And you're going to need some type of juice, preferably like grape juice or red juice. Make red Kool-Aid if that's what you need. And we're going to show the Lord's death tonight together as the body of Christ. You know, the Lord's Supper is a testimony of how we are united together, and that is by the blood of Jesus, by His broken body. We share that together. And then it is a testimony of what we are. We are His body joined together. And what I want to do this morning is just prepare us for that Lord's Supper this evening. And I've entitled this message, If Jesus Had a Body. If Jesus Had a Body. And I've given it that title because it turns out that question, if you will, was one of the primary questions for about the first 300 to 400 years of Christian history. Because the early Christians, you know, until about the year 100, or for about the first 60 or 70 years, they did not have a New Testament, okay, like we do. So if we have any questions about Jesus or any questions about theology or anything like that, we just go to our Bible, we open it up. Well, they had the Hebrew Scriptures. They weren't all put together yet, and they were hard to come by. But they didn't have a New Testament. And so as they went along, there were questions about, well, who was Jesus? And what did He do? And how did he operate? And who exactly was this one that now we call the Christ? And that's the reason that the Gospels were originally written, most of them about 60 years or so, or not quite that long, 30 to 40 to 50 years after Jesus walked on earth. And then, of course, the Apostle Paul and some of the other apostles would write letters as they went along, and they'd write back to churches. And of course, we have those all put together in our New Testament. But if you study them very carefully, you're going to see that they did ask this question, or they answered this question, or they worked this question out. Who was this Jesus? And one of the big questions was, did He really have a body? Now, the way the question came up, and you can understand, as people were trying to think through this, and again, they didn't necessarily have the Bible to go back to and to let the Word of God speak to them, so they tried reasoning it out. And one of the questions that came up, or that a group of people began to ask, was something like this. So you say that Jesus was God. And so the apostles and the early Christians were out there proclaiming Jesus was God. And then they said, okay, and you're telling us that Jesus died on the cross. Okay, so Jesus was God and Jesus died on the cross. Now put those things together. So did God die on the cross? Is that the way we're supposed to think about these things? And there was a group of early Christian thinkers that began to say, well, that doesn't make any sense because God couldn't die on the cross, but Jesus was God, and you're telling me that Jesus died. And so what they did in their philosophy or their thinking is they tried to reason this thing out. Now these folks ultimately came to be known as Gnostics, and the word Gnostic comes from the Greek word gnosis, which just means knowledge or understanding. And what these folks tried to do is they tried to apply human reasoning to reason out their theology, because it needed to make sense to them, and it didn't make sense that Jesus could be God and that Jesus could die on a cross. They were also influenced by something called dualism. And in their dualistic philosophy, they saw kind of everything as black and white, okay? So there's good and bad, there's right and wrong, there is God, and there's the devil, there's good and evil, there is spirit, and then there is material. And as they reasoned these things out, they said to themselves and to one another that things that are spiritual belong on one side and things that are material belong on another. And so if I can see it, taste it, feel it, smell it, whatever, it belongs to the material, and the material world is infected and affected by sin. God is spirit, obviously, and God is good, and God is righteous, God is holy, God is pure, and God can't be connected with the material realm at all. Now, just think about how this is working out now. So we're dualists. We believe in good and bad, right and wrong, spirit and material, and then we've got to figure out who this Jesus was. And so they answer that question in two different ways. And these were actually kind of two schools of Gnosticism. On the one hand, there was a group of them that said, well, since everything is separated by good and bad, or good and evil, and God and spirit and material and that type of thing, Jesus could not have been God. He was just a man, because God can't become a man, because if he did that, then he would have to stop being good and he would have to be sinful. And so they said, on the one hand, Jesus must not have been God. Maybe and they read, you know, some of the Gospels by that time, and they saw, okay, so when Jesus was baptized, the Spirit of God came down like a dove and kind of rested on Jesus. And so maybe at that point, Jesus, just being a man, the Spirit kind of came and took over. And so that's how he was able to do all the miraculous things during his lifetime. And then right before he died, the Spirit left him. And that's one of the reasons you hear Jesus on the cross say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so they said, so because good and evil can't exist together, Jesus could not have been God. He was just a man. Okay? Now the other side, or the other group, said, well, no, Jesus was God, but because he's God, he couldn't have come in the flesh. Now, people saw a body, but evidently it was just kind of an illusion, or maybe everybody was under mass hypnosis or something like that, because God, who is spirit, cannot connect himself with human flesh, because human flesh is part of the material realm and it's bad and evil. So Jesus was God, but he wasn't really a man. And so when he died on the cross, he just seemed to die. He didn't really die, because obviously God can't die. And they saw a body and they saw it die, but it was just all an illusion. Now, you understand that on each one of those philosophies or beliefs, you have a problem when it comes to the atonement or to salvation. Because number one, if Jesus was not God and he did die on the cross, he wouldn't have died for us, because as a man, he would have had to die for his own sin. So if Jesus is not God and only God can save, then you and I are still lost in our sin. On the other hand, if Jesus was God, but he wasn't a man, and he didn't really die, then our sin was not nailed to the cross, and it didn't die, and so we're still lost in our sin. Either way, we're losers. So if Jesus was not God, or if Jesus was not a man, we can't be saved. And so Orthodox Christianity ultimately came to the place where they put those two things together and said Jesus was God, fully God, but he was man, fully man. He had to be. In fact, as you go through the New Testament, you're going to find a number of places where the writers, in particular the Apostle Paul, try to underscore this. In fact, if you read the Gospels very carefully, you're going to understand that those Gospel writers said, in particular, Jesus was in the flesh. He was a man. Now, he was God, but because he claimed to be God and he did the things of God, but he was wrapped up in human flesh. He was born, he lived, he died, he rose again as a human being. When you get to the epistles, the Apostle Paul has a couple of things to say about this. For example, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ." Now just let that verse just soak in just a moment when you think about the personhood of Jesus. So Paul here is talking about Jesus, and he says the entire fullness of God, of God's nature, dwelt bodily. That word bodily is the Greek word somatikos, and we get our word somatic from it, and it just refers to actual flesh and blood, an actual body. So what Paul is saying there is that the entire fullness of God dwelt in a body. Now, how is that possible? This is something called the mystery of the incarnation. The word incarnate means, you know, if you have chili con carne, you have chili with the flesh. That's what chili con carne is. Jesus was God incarnate, God in the flesh. How is that possible? This is part of the mystery of the incarnation. God became flesh. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5 and a couple more verses, he really just kind of lays this out for us in a way that is very beautiful, but still very almost mysterious. He says in verse 5, "Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited." Now, that particular verse right there is, you could spend a lifetime trying to examine that one verse, and it is incredible. But he says, Jesus, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself. The word emptied there is the word kenosis. And for the last 2,000 years, theologians have been arguing among themselves over what exactly that means. What does it mean that Jesus emptied himself? How is that even possible? That God emptied himself and became a man. So again, we're talking about the mystery of the incarnation, God in the flesh. He emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness, and that word likeness means image. It is a real form, not a phantom, not a mist, not something that is not truly flesh and blood. Taking on the likeness of humanity, and when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So right there, you have it all put together. Jesus, God pre-incarnate, somehow, some way, emptied himself and wrapped himself in human flesh so that everybody who came in contact with Jesus, they were meeting a man, completely man. He was still God, but he was completely man, and he died. He really did die on the cross. Now, the Gnostics would not have any of that. They would never have been able to come to grips or even wrap their head around that. Half the time, I can't wrap my head around that reality or that truth that Jesus was God in the flesh who died for me. But that is the reality, and that is what we call Orthodox Christianity. And anyone who believes anything different is not truly Christian. So first of all, if you don't believe that Jesus was God, then he couldn't have died for your sins. He couldn't save you. And if you don't believe that he was man, he couldn't have died for your sins, and so you're not saved. So an Orthodox Christian is someone who believes that Jesus, and they put their entire life faith in this reality that Jesus was God in the flesh, died on the cross for your sin, rose again. So, to the question if Jesus had a body, the answer is he did, and he really did die, and it makes all the difference in the world for you and I. So he died, he rose again, he ascended into heaven. And now no more body on this earth, right? So now he has this glorified body, you know, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And now Jesus has left this earth and he is no longer walking on this earth. Not so fast. Not so fast. And so the New Testament comes to the place where it says, well, not only did he have a body, but he still does have a body. And then he looks around at people like you and me and says, oh, and by the way, you're it. You're it not just individually, but you are it put together. In fact, that is the exact point of the Apostle Paul here in this 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And I want you to just follow along with me and just receive what the Lord has to say to us today in this text. Beginning in verse 12. He says, for as the body is one and has many parts, and all parts of that body, though many, are one, and he's just speaking about your body there, he says, so also is Christ. So also is Christ what? Well, Christ is a body that has many parts. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. So the body is not one part, but many, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. In spite of this, it still belongs to the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body. In spite of this, it still belongs to the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed each one of the parts in one body, just as he wanted. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? So there are many parts, yet one body. So the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. But even more, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are necessary. And those parts of the body that we think to be less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have a better presentation. But our presentable parts have no need of clothing. Instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now, I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul here is talking about an actual body. Not an ethereal body or a mystical body or a phantom body, but an actual, real, flesh and blood body. And he is referring to you and me and our relationship together and who and what we are in Christ Jesus. And so what I want to do this morning, as we think through this, I want to give you three things to think about. I want you to see our spiritual unity, our physical diversity, and our personal responsibility. Okay, those three things, that basically is the outline of the message, If Christ Had a Body, or the body of Christ, what does it look like? Three things. First one is this. I want you to see this. Please get this. Spiritual, watch this now, spiritual unity. Spiritual unity. Look down at verse 12. For as the body is one. Stop right there. Very first thing, the body is one. A disjointed, separated body can't do anything. And if we're talking about the body of Christ, it is absolutely helpless when it is disjointed and torn apart. The body is one. Very first thing we need to understand. The body of Christ, as the body of Christ, we are one. Now I want you to notice that this is a statement of fact. This is not a wish. This is not a desire. This is not a, well, hopefully it's going to be one. Maybe one of these days it'll be one. No, it is one. And when he says one here, he's not talking about uniformity. That is, it's not that we're all the same. We don't join together because we all look the same or think the same or act the same. That's not the point here. There is no uniformity in the body because we're made up of different parts, but there is unity. Now, what's the source of this unity? We'll look down at verse 13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. What is the source of the unity of the body of Christ? It is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, that word baptism means to plunge or dip into or to put into. And when you baptize something, you put it into it. You can't take it out. It's kind of like this. Let me just give you a real quick illustration. If I were to pour some water on my hand, it doesn't become part of my body. It just runs off. But if I drink some, it goes in and now it becomes part of my body. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. At the moment of salvation, and we're talking now about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I know that our charismatic friends, our full gospel friends might like to think about this in a little bit different way. I'm just going to tell you what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. He says, at the moment of salvation, what the Holy Spirit does, the Spirit of God. So when you confess your faith in Jesus Christ and your sins are forgiven and He comes to dwell within you, the Spirit of God picks you up and baptizes you. Now, we're not talking about water baptism here, although water baptism is a symbol of this baptism, or it demonstrates, because we are baptized into Christ Jesus. That is, we're baptized as a symbol of the remission of our sins. I was died, buried, rose again on the third day. Okay, baptism is a picture of that. But what else is baptism? I am baptized into the body of Christ. In fact, if you look at this, look down to verse 13 again. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. See the word into? He didn't just say that He baptized you and now you're baptized. He said He took you up and He put you, He immersed you, He dipped you into the body. And so now as a child of God, what happens is you come into the body. You say, well, Brother Gray, so are you talking about like the filling of the Spirit and all that? No, I'm not. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And what he's talking about there is the control that the Spirit of God exerts in the child of God. Because if you drink wine and you get drunk, then that wine takes over and it's in control of your body. And you start doing things and saying things that you wouldn't normally do because the alcohol is in control. When you are filled with the Spirit of God now is in control of your body and in your life. Now you're doing things and saying things and acting in ways that you wouldn't normally do because the Spirit of God is in control of you. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit is what happens at salvation. And by the way, the filling of the Spirit is a continual thing. This baptism is a done deal. In fact, when he says here, you were baptized, it's past tense. It's not something that continues on. There are many fillings. You continually to be filled with the Spirit. And that's what Paul says there in Ephesians 5. Continually to be filled with the Spirit. But as a child of God, at the moment of salvation, you are baptized. And you are baptized into the body. And when you're baptized into the body, there can't be now a separation. So you don't take yourself out. Because if you did... Now, basically what you're saying is I'm greater than the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God does this to me. He puts me in the body, and now I'm going to take myself out. You know, I've talked to people, and because I'm a pastor, I believe in the church. I will just go, not because I'm a pastor do I believe in the church. I believe in the body of Christ. I believe in the church because I've been baptized into it, I guess. I don't know. I mean, I am a firm believer in the body of Christ, and I am an excited part of the body of Christ. I am so glad to be part of the body of Christ. It fills me with joy and peace. And all the things that I say, you know, about God's people, I really mean. Man, I love God's people. I love the body of Christ. I love being a part of the body of Christ. Now the body of Christ is all believers everywhere. So there's the universal body of Christ, but the universal body is manifest in local believers that join together like First Baptist Church. Okay? So there's kind of two aspects of this. There's the universal body, but there's the local body. And you know, as a pastor, I've had, you know, people say to me, well, Brother Greg, I just really don't get into church, right? I mean, so I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, right? But I'm just really not into, you know, that church gig. I don't really like, you know, people that go to church. There's a bunch of holier than thou, a bunch of hypocrites and all that other stuff, and I don't need them anyway. And so I can be a Christian and I can, you know, watch Joel Osteen on TV or something like that or whatever, and I can just do my, you know, Christian bit and whatnot, okay? Well, my question about that is, my problem with that is the Bible, right? Because I don't see here that he says that some of you were baptized into the body, that some of you were picked up and immersed into the body. What I see here is that everybody was. Doesn't matter who you are, when you profess faith in Christ, you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you're baptized in the body. Now, if I stand up and say, I don't want to have anything to do with the body of Christ, what am I doing? I'm denying the Spirit of God at work in my life. Basically, I'm saying, I'm not saved. That's what I hear anyway. And that may or may not be fair. I don't know. All I'm doing is just telling you the way I'm reading Scripture here. I don't understand. Somebody says, I'm a Christian, but I'm not going to have anything to do with the church. The church is the bride of Christ. You don't have anything to do with the church. You don't have anything to do with Jesus. And that means you're lost. I don't know any way. I don't know any different way to say that. I mean, that's just the way the Scripture reads. Because what happens is I'm picked up and I'm baptized in the body. Now, beloved, this and what happens now is I'm made one with other believers in the body. And beloved, this is spiritual unity is very real. And it's vital to us as a church. When we don't have it, we're divided and we're not able to function as a body. And that doesn't mean we are human beings. I'm going to talk about our responsibility here in just a second. But what's going to happen? Do you know, because we walk together and we live together and we're human beings, sometimes we say things and do things that are hurtful. Sometimes we get hurt, we get mad, we get upset, we get whatever. Or somebody else gets hurt, mad, upset at us. And what that does is it brings this division in the spiritual unity. And you know, the night before Jesus died, his prayer was that they might be one. That they might be one. So what Jesus did, and all you have to do is just go back to Matthew chapter 18, and Jesus said, look, if you got something against somebody or somebody's got something against you, go to them. Don't just sit there and stew and get mad and then go over here and talk about this over here and stir. What you're doing is you're dividing the body when that happens. And beloved, I'll just say it again. It is sin against God. It's sin against the body. It's sin against one another. Anything that messes up this spiritual unity is sin. It is sin. And so Jesus says, you go to him and you make it right. And if that doesn't work, then you take somebody with you. And if that doesn't work, you go to the church, because the unity of the body is vital. A divided body can't do anything. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is going to say, keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds. Now, in a moment, I'm going to talk about our responsibility, but let me just point out to you here that the unity of the Spirit is what we share together. Even if we might not like one another or be mad at one another or whatever, we've still got this spiritual unity that we've got to deal with, or that we have got to work in. And by the way, and I thought about this little illustration, this doesn't necessarily just mean togetherness. So it's not just about going to church and, okay, so I'm going to go to church and then I'm going to put up with these people or whatever. When I was a kid, and by the way, there were no animals hurt in the making of this illustration. I just want to go ahead and say that. When I was a kid, our family lived on the other side of Fort Worth, between Fort Worth and Weatherford. My dad was a pastor of a church out there called Oak Ridge Baptist Church. And when I was about fifth grade or so, I had a really good friend. He lived in the neighborhood out there close to the church. His name was Billy. And I'm not going to tell you his last name because he might be watching. I don't know. Actually, his name is Billy Powell. I'll go ahead and say it. And Billy was one of those, he was really just a cool kid to be around. He could think of anything. He thought of a lot of different stuff. And I was a little more introverted and shy. And he was just, you know, he had all kinds of things going on. And so I loved to hang out with him and play with him and all that other kind of stuff. And one day I went over to his house, and he had built a live trap, and he had trapped a badger, okay? And he had taken this badger, and this badger was in a 55-gallon drum. And he showed it to me, and we sat there and now the badger wasn't real happy about being in the 55-gallon drum, but it was unharmed, and it was in the drum, and we were sitting there. So now what do you do? So when you're a fifth-grade kid and you got a badger, what are you going to do now, right? And so, you know, we're sitting there thinking about it and talking about it. And somehow, some way, the idea came up, well, what if we took Billy's little sister's cat and put in the barrel, right? I wonder what would happen. I mean, you know, who knows? So anyway, to make a long story short, the cat got dropped into the barrel with the badger. I mentioned a moment ago, the badger wasn't real happy about being in the barrel. The cat, less so, okay? I mean, it didn't take long. That barrel began to shake, screaming, hollering, and everything, and that cat came, it wasn't in there much longer than that. That cat came shooting up out of there and bounded up, ended up on the roof, and just kind of sat there looking down like, hey, you ain't touching me again, right? And sooner or later, Billy let go of the badger, I think. But anyway, here's my point. As I was thinking about that, in that barrel that day, there was a lot of togetherness. But there wasn't any unity. Now, if you had taken another badger and put it in the barrel, they might have fought a little bit. They might have got upset with one another, but they would have had unity because they're the same, right? And you know, in the church, there's a lot of togetherness. Sometimes there's no unity. Why? Because it's like cats and badgers. And beloved, the question or the point is, all right, if I've been baptized by the Spirit of God into the body, and you have too, and somehow, someday, somehow, some way, we're going to have to be what Jesus created us to be, and that is one together. We're not cats and badgers, we're badgers and badgers, okay? And if it's cats and badgers, then one of us probably is going to have to go. There's spiritual unity, first thing. Second thing is this, physical diversity. Look back at verse 12. For as the body is one and has many parts. Many parts. Now that's just an observation. All you have to do is just look at a body and you see there's ears and there's eyes and there's hair and teeth and feet and hands and all these other things. And these many different parts have many different functions. And so they're all different. Now, it'd be a lot easier if we were all the same. And I've had this thought many, many times, that the church, every church I've been in has been different, but it's filled with people who are different. Some of us are more different than others. And if everybody was like me, it would be a more pleasant place. I've come to realize that, but it would be very, very dull. And we wouldn't be able to do anything. And so God, for some reason, He takes all of these different parts and He puts us all together. Now the unifying thing is the Spirit, because we've been baptized in the Spirit. But the differences are ourselves. There's two things I want to point out to you about this diversity. First of all, it is a designed diversity. And the designer is God Himself. Look down at verse 18. He says, but now God has placed each one of the parts in one body just as He wanted. Now, He's talking about the unity there of the body, but the different parts that make up the body. And so there's the diversity. And notice who put what in? God. So what God does is He takes all these different parts and He puts them all together. And He's talking about the body of Christ here. And He's saying, okay, so you're not like this part, so you guys are going to fit together. Why? Because I've got some different things I want to do. And so God Himself, He's got a purpose and plan. He knows what He wants His body to do. He's got all that figured out, and it's His body anyway. And so He has the right to do whatever He wants to do, because when we confess our faith or we give our lives to Him, He becomes Lord. And so we can't say, no, Lord, you want me to be a big toe, I'll be a big toe. You want me to be a knee, I'll be a knee. You want me to be a hand, whatever it is, you put me in the body and I'm going to do it. Now, beloved, watch this. If that's true, if God is the designer of the body and He puts each part together as He sees fit, as His purpose and plan works out, what that means is not a one of us, not one of us have a right to be upset or angry or jealous or anything else when we look at any other part of the body. Because that's God's business. So if you're doing something that I really want to do, although God hadn't given that to me to do, but He's given you to do it, but now I'm upset with you or I'm jealous of you. It doesn't work that way. It can't work that way. He's the designer and He's the one that puts the different pieces together. So what do I need to do? I need to figure out what part of the body He's created me to be and He wants me to be, and I need to start doing it. I need to stop griping. I need to stop complaining. I need to stop talking about other people or being jealous of other people or being envious of other people. Because when I do that, I'm sinning against you. I'm sinning against the body. I'm sinning against God, because He's the designer of the body. What I need to do as a child of God, as a baptized member of the body, I need to determine how God has put me in the body, how He wants me to function, and I need to get after it. It's a designed body. Second thing that I would point out, or a designed diversity, second thing I'd point out to you is it is a dependent diversity. And by that, I mean each part is dependent upon the other part. Look down at verse 21. So the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you, right? So each part of the body needs the other part. I said a moment ago, I really would prefer if everybody be just like me, but I really don't. I really don't. Because there are some things, there are some jobs around here that I wouldn't have. You couldn't beat me hard enough to make me do. And some of those things, there are other people that just love doing those type of things. Right? Like even standing up here and singing in front of everybody. I love to sing in the shower, and I sound really good in the shower. But standing up in front of people, I can stand up and talk. I don't know how thousands of people, it wouldn't bother me a bit, but singing would terrify me. I don't do that. I'm so grateful that God puts people in that too. There's all different types of things that this church is a part of and that this church does. And I'm so grateful for those different parts. It is completely and totally ludicrous for somebody to say, well, you know what? Because you don't do what I do, you're not important. Or because, or I don't really need what you bring to the body. Henry Blackaby, in Experiencing God, he gave a great illustration of this. He said, just picture yourself for a moment standing on a railroad track, okay? You're standing on that railroad track, and you're looking that way, and that railroad track goes straight as far as the eye can see, and there's no train coming, so you know there's no train coming. But all of a sudden, your ear hears a whistle, and your ear says, hey, there's a train coming, and the eye goes, nope. There's no train coming. I can see. There's no train coming. And then your body begins to feel kind of a rumble as the tracks that you're standing on begin to shake and everything. And there's still the whistle going, and now it's louder and everything. And your ear and now your body are saying, there's a train coming. But your eyes going, nope. There's no train coming. I can see. There's no train. And then your nose begins to smell some diesel smoke. And you've got the noise and you've got the shaking and everything else and the diesel smoke. And your whole body is saying, hey, there's a train coming. But your eye says no. Now, what's going to happen to that person? They can get run over by a train because it's coming up behind. And you don't have eyes in the back of your head. And this is why God puts a body together. And let me just... let me just back out of that and say anybody who says, I don't need the body of Christ is going to get flattened by the trains of this world because God puts us together as a body. He has united the body together in the Spirit of God so that we might not get run over by trains, if I could just say it that way. It is a dependent diversity. We are dependent upon one another. Now let me just wrap this up with this final thing, personal responsibility. So we have spiritual unity, physical diversity, and personal responsibility. Look down at verse 25. Now, verse 25, he says, so that there would be no division in the body, but each member would have the same concern for each other. You see that word concern there? It's the same word that is translated anxious back in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Don't be anxious for anything. Don't worry about anything. Don't be concerned about, because God, your heavenly Father, you know, He plants the grass of the field and He plants, or He creates the birds and everything. He takes care of them. If He's going to take care of them, He's going to take care of you. So you don't have to be anxious. And here the Bible says, be anxious for what? One another. So this goes back to our dependency on each other, but he says, have a concern for one another. And beloved, this is part of the responsibility for every part of the body or every member of the church. Let me show you how Paul puts this in Ephesians chapter 4. He says this, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you've received. What calling is that? That calling is calling to Christ, calling to the body. I urge you to walk worthy of the calling you've received with all humility and gentleness, with patience. Watch this now. Accepting one another, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit. Now notice, that is an action word there, diligently keeping the unity. So we have the unity. Our responsibility is to keep the unity. How? With the peace that binds us. So when there's no peace, when there's distress, then what happens is the unity is being broken. Peace binds us. And then he goes on to say in verse 4, there's one body, one spirit, just as you were all called, one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. And if I could just sum up those last couple of verses, it would be like this. It's all about Jesus. It's His body. And you know what? If I recognize that and you recognize that, then we aren't going to have no problems with each other. Because I'm going to be all about Jesus and you're going to be all about Jesus. And so I don't have to be jealous or upset or worry about what you're doing or what you're not doing or whatnot. Because I'm serving Him. You're serving Him. We're in this thing together. We're just walking with Jesus together. We're different as night and day, but we're still walking together. We're keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds. Now, what does this mean for me? So what is my personal responsibility? Real quick, three things. First of all, to know and do my job. A healthy body is a body in which every part is doing its job. An unhealthy body, or a body becomes unhealthy when any part of it stops working as it ought to work. And so again, my responsibility is to figure out what God put me or the Spirit put me in the body for, and then to do it. To do it. And if I'm not doing that, then the body is not going to be able to do what the Lord intends for it to do. And now we're divided again. This body, beloved, cannot function properly until every one of us are doing the job or the work that God put us in the body to do. If you don't know what that job is, or you aren't doing that job, we got a problem. And so I need to figure that out, and I need to do it. First of all, do what you're putting the body for. Second thing is this: honor all parts equally. Now, this is one of the things that maintains the unity of the Spirit. When I don't look down at you, you don't look down at me, we recognize that we are all just servants of God. And so, you know, even the preacher is not more important than anybody else. Down in verse 23 and 24, Paul talks about how, you know, there are some parts that are more modest, and so we cover those up. And there are some parts that are less modest, and so we don't cover those up. And, you know, we kind of put them out there. And so what happens is because we're not just all in this together, but we're all equal before the Lord, so we don't look down upon one another, talk about one another, whatever, okay? So even as a pastor, you know, if I say, well, you know, what I do is more important than what you do, now we got a problem. Let me give you an example of this. I told Lou Larson I was going to use him as an illustration. I'm going to do that right now, Lou. Okay, so this is all about you, brother. Do you know, so God has called me to preach, and it is a great joy for me to be able to stand into the pulpit and do that. Okay, and I get called upon to do a lot of speaking and all that, and, you know, all kinds of different places. And so I appreciate that opportunity, and I do that, and I serve with joy and gladness in that. Do you know what's going on in the church when we call Lou? Anybody? Yeah, right. If we've got a stopped up toilet, we're going to call Lou. And interestingly enough, we have a lot of stopped up toilets around here for some reason. Many times they're in the ladies' restroom. I didn't say that out loud, but that's the point. And you know what? Lou Larson has the sweetest spirit. He doesn't complain, I got to clean out that toilet, or I got to get that toilet going, or whatever. No, he says, call me. Call me. And you know, I got to thinking about it. I asked this question a minute ago to somebody here, and they gave me the wrong answer. But I got to thinking about it. So if Lou and I were to leave the church and never come back at the same time, which one of us would be missed first? And my fear is that it would be Lou. Not because he's a sweetheart and I'm not, okay? But because stopped up toilets, somebody's got to take care of that, you know? And somebody's got to get rid of the waste. And I thank God for Lou Larson. I thank God there's somebody that says, listen, whatever I can do, whatever Jesus wants me to do, if it's unplugging toilets, you call me and I'm going to be there and I'm going to serve Jesus while I'm doing it. Beloved, every one of us together in this thing, not one above the other, we are all united in the Spirit of God, and we honor each other equally. Lou will probably never get a plaque for unstopping toilets. And there's a good chance that I'll get a plaque for preaching or something, right? But that doesn't make this greater than that. It's all together. And just real quick, my job in the body, our job in the body, is to assist the weaker and the hurting parts. Now, I'll just say it again. Our body is made up of human beings. And that means that sometimes we say things and do things, or don't say things and don't do things that we should or shouldn't. And as a result of that, we hurt one another, we get hurt, and we're imperfect. There's no such thing as a perfect church. There's no such thing as a perfect body. And sometimes we get wounded, sometimes we wound other people. And you know, too often in the past, the church has been accused of shooting its wounded. That also is a sin against God and a sin against the body. When one of us is hurt, or one of us is wounded, or one of us is down, or one of us is in need, what God has done is He's put other parts together so that we might help one another up. I mean, you know, for example, maybe all you are is the little toe. Have you ever stubbed your little toe? When you stub your little toe, like in the middle of the night, you get up. I mean, why is the little toe there? Maybe it's just so it will remind you, you know, of whatever, in the middle of the night when you get up and go to the bathroom, and boom, and all of a sudden, that little toe is the most important part of your body because it's hurting. And so you tend to it, and you rub it, and you do whatever. And that's the way the body of Christ works. When we see a wounded or hurting brother or sister in the body, we don't shoot them. We don't tell them to get out. We don't talk about it. We come together and love them and encourage them and build them up and come alongside in whatever, you know, we have to do, because that's our job. Because we are one in the Spirit. We're different. We're different. But each one of us have a personal responsibility in Christ. I just want to close with this one thought. Have you ever seen a stonemason at work? We actually have a stonemason. Is Mike Hill here today? Mike, you here? We have a stonemason who's a member of our church. And I don't know if you've ever seen one of those guys work, but you know, they'll take, you have all of these stones sitting over here, and they're all different shapes and sizes, and he's given the task of building a wall. And you think, man, there's no way, it'll never happen. I mean, there's too much there, and there's no way there'll ever be a wall there. And so what he does is he begins to take each one of the stones, and he begins to, you know, examine it and figure it out, and then he begins to work them together. And he takes a little bit of mortar, you know, and he puts the mortar in between the stones, because that's the spirit that binds. And he takes a little bit here, and then he finds another one, and it'll fit right here. And then here's some more mortar. And then pretty soon, when the stone mason, who knows what he's doing, right, when he's finished with his job, you have a beautiful wall that is plumb, and it's straight, and how in the world was he able to do that? It's because he's the master. He's a master. And we're not there yet, beloved, but you and I are stones being built into a building. We are members of a body that the master builder, the master creator, is putting together. And the Spirit of God binds us together. Even though we are all different, He knows how we're supposed to fit in. And we have a responsibility to be the part of the wall or the body or whatever it is that He's made us to be. When we gather tonight on Facebook for the Lord's Supper, we're going to preach that story again, that unity of the body. And I want to challenge you to be the body. Now, that might mean for some of us we need to repent or confess. For some of us, maybe we need to get in. For some of us, maybe we need to be saved. Because see, the very first thing is the Spirit of God has got to come down and put you in the body before you can be a part. And maybe you're like the cat and the badger, and that's why everything is messed up. We're going to invite you today to come to Christ and be baptized in. Father, I want to thank you for the body of Christ, for this beautiful, wonderful thing called Jesus and the body. And Lord, I thank you for what you have done and what you're going to do. And I pray today, Lord, that our unity would be put on display for a world to see. And God, for those of us who today might need to get back right with the body, or for those of us who need to come in and, Lord, be saved, I pray that today you would just do that, take over in the name of Jesus. And, Lord, we just might be fit in the exact place you want us to be. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.